starting today because we're starting a new series. And the series is out of the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel for, the rest of the summer for sure. And so I invite you to turn to page one of the book of Daniel. The overarching title for this is Facing the Future with Faith by Moving Forward. Say that real fast. Facing the Future with Faith by Moving Forward. And today's message is Faith Comes in Fours. Faith Comes in Fours. So I want you to get your notes out because we're going to really stick with this. And, you know, you might want to staple them and make a little book and all that. It's going to be interesting. I want to say that to be your pastor is a great honor, but to be the guy that preaches the messages here at Christ Center is really, really a great honor. And I have been doing this for 29 years now. 29 years of preaching, almost every Sunday. In the old days, it was twice on Sunday. And I've got to say that of all the series that I've preached, and there have been many, when it comes to the book of Daniel, I really get thrilled with sharing the book of Daniel with folks. And so for the next 12 to 14 weeks, we're going to be going through Daniel pretty meticulously. Because I really want us to get a feel for the book of Daniel, because it's not an ancient book at all. It's a book for today. It's as fresh as last night's news. For example, I was watching the news last night. First of all, presidential election is in the air. It feels very pivotal right now in America. There's something in the air right now, a big hinge. I can just see it. A big hinge is kind of moving along. And somebody might say, well, does an ancient book have something to say to today? Absolutely. I noticed that the five countries that were mentioned on NBC News last night, check this out. Egypt is having an election. Syria has warfare. Greece is going bankrupt. Israel is in the eye of the news again, as usual. And also Iran, formerly known as what? Persia. No mention of Paraguay. No mention of Tanzania. No mention of Canada whatsoever. But those five nations seem to come up over and over again in the evening news. But by the way, if you go back 2,600 years, they were in the evening news every night too. Look at my notes here. I want to give you the backstory before I read the passage here. Approximately 2,617 years ago, we know this because it's 605 BC. We know this. The Babylonian calendar and the Jewish calendar, they match perfectly. Approximately 2,617 years ago, four teenagers from Judah found themselves forced into service by one of the cruelest dictators in history and they were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. They weren't alone. There were other young Jews in the ranks. But these four fellows resolved to maintain their faith in the living God of Judah, regardless of the consequences. Let's say that together. Regardless of the consequences. Their example of faithful living in a debauched world can serve us today. Get ready for a four-way download from God. All right. Now, I am interested in one thing. What does God think and what does God want us to do? That's really the big question. What is God thinking right now and what does He want us to do about it? That's always the question, and we're going to be asking that question over and over again. But now I'm going to read to you Daniel chapter 1, the whole thing. It's only 21 verses. It's not that long. And I want you to put your hearing aids on. During the third year of King Jehoiakim, reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. The Lord gave him victory. And permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. Because if God didn't want him to take them, believe me, he wouldn't have taken them. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia. Some of your translations have the correct translation, which would be the land of Shinar, which goes back to Genesis 11 and the Temple of Babel. Let's keep that in mind. And place them in the treasure house of his God. Who knows the God of the Babylonians? Does anybody know? Marduk. By the way, in proper Babylonian, it's Amara Duke Amara? Right down the street, right? Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. So these were all Jews, these kids that were there. They weren't Levites. They weren't Benjamites, which were all part of the tribe of the whole nation. They were Jews. Royal families, noble families, who had been brought to Babylon as captives, selecting only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure that they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. By the way, there's one other thing that it doesn't mention. They will all be made eunuchs. Daniel was a eunuch. Keep that in mind. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chiefs of staff renamed them with their Babylonian names. Get this. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah are called Abednego. Now, it seems that the Babylonian names are more famous than the Hebrew names. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat from these unacceptable foods. They weren't kosher. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." And he wasn't whistling Dixie, by the way. Daniel spoke with the attendants who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared with the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. While the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus, 538 BC. We know this from all the documents we've got from Babylon. You see, this isn't mythology, friends. This is solid archaeological, historical. It's right there. It's solid. Let's pray. Father, now, as we enter into this message, we just pray for your grace and mercy to be upon us, Lord, as our minds are illuminated by your word. We know that this is not just inspiration. This is the word of God. And Lord, as we're hearing the word of God today, help our hearts to be enthralled with the reality that you're in the midst of everything. That you're right here, right now, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you are teaching us, you are downloading on us today, and our minds and hearts are open to you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of hearing your word today. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. All right. One more collateral verse. This is from the Apostle Paul, Romans 12:2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now, one of my big pet peeves with our world today, commercials. They just drive me crazy. Every time I put a commercial on TV, I see it, I say, okay, that helped. I'm dumber now than I was before. Let's say that together. In fact, I tell you, this would be a good practice for you. Whenever you hear a commercial on the radio or see a commercial on TV, just say to yourself, okay, I'm dumber now than I was before. It's a good practice. It's a good practice. But the world is trying to shape us into its mold. We're being manipulated. This is a culture of manipulation. We're constantly being worked over one way or another. It's pretty hard to escape from it. I had to climb Mount Humphrey on Friday to get away from it. I succeeded, though, Gary and I. So I'm saying that this is a presentation in fours. So the first of the fours are the four kings that are mentioned in chapter 1. I'm referring to King Jehoiakim, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, and the King of Kings, Yahweh. Four kings. Jehoiakim, just for your historical record, was the son of Josiah who was killed in battle. I've actually been on the battlefield where King Josiah was killed by the Egyptian pharaoh Necho. And Necho took control of the political situation in Judah at that point and appointed a king. He didn't work out. It was the older son of Josiah. He had him sent into prison in Egypt and replaced him with his second son, who was Jehoiakim, although his name was Eliakim initially. But he said, I got a better name for you, Jehoiakim. And here's the irony of this. Jehoiakim means in Hebrew, he stands with Jehovah. He stands with Yahweh, okay? So, but he didn't. He didn't stand with Jehovah. But that's what the Egyptian king thought he did. It turns out that Jehoiakim was very loyal to the Egyptians. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to town and captured the city under Jehoiakim's watch, he still was very much attached to the Egyptians, hoping that the Egyptians would come to their rescue. But you know the truth is, Nebuchadnezzar had pretty much destroyed the Egyptian army. There really wasn't anything left down there. In fact, after a while, the Egyptians wouldn't even dare cross their border line because the Babylonians were on the other side. And so Jehoiakim was a puppet king, but he thought he had some support. And after a while, he rebelled, and it required Nebuchadnezzar to come back again. And this time, he took him captive and took him back to Babylon. So Jehoiakim ends up in Babylon. The second king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we know a lot about him. There's all kinds of historical records of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the sole leader of the only world power. Okay, this guy was one of the most powerful people ever to be on earth. He was the epitome of power, wealth, and prestige. He was King Nebuchadnezzar, and nobody gave him any lip. Ever. Ever. In fact, he wouldn't know what to do with you except kill you. And that's what he did. So King Nebuchadnezzar, his empire, the Babylonian Empire, was one of the greatest empires in history. They say that he was one of the great military geniuses. In his early days, he was defeating everybody and always doing it with some creativity. They say that even at West Point, that some of his strategies are studied. It's kind of amazing to me. So with those two kings, we'll just leave that to the side because we're going to be making a lot of reference to King Nebuchadnezzar as we're going along. The third king is King Cyrus, who's mentioned in verse 21 at the end of Daniel's days. I think it's important to mention him also because he's the one that conquers the Babylonians. He's the king of the Medes and the Persians. And by 538, he makes a decree releasing the Jews. It just happens to be close to 70 years later. They get back to Judah 70 years later, just like Jeremiah predicted. And so the edict is actually on a cylinder in cuneiform in the British Museum. I've never seen it myself. Thelma and I have been promising ourselves to go back to London and spend more time in London. I'm planning on going to the British Museum. I want to see King Cyrus's cylinder, which is the decree in cuneiform. This is history. We're not talking about fairy tales here. This is a true, factual, archaeologically verified story. The final king, the King of Kings. I said, take note. It says that the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim. This is what Habakkuk couldn't get. Remember last week? Habakkuk was saying, you're going to let Nebuchadnezzar beat us? It doesn't make sense. But remember, Habakkuk was in the elementary school of faith. And through the process, Habakkuk graduated from the elementary school to the university of faith. When he finally got it and said, you know what? No matter what happens, I'm trusting the Lord. What's your best advice? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But also remember, for whom the Lord loves, He also corrects as a father a son in whom He delights. Get the tattoo on this side. Get the tattoo on that side. Hebrew, that's Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Keep it balanced. We don't know what the future holds, do we? We don't know exactly what God's plan is. But we do know the outcome. Do we not? We know that God wins. And you know, the funny thing is, it's almost like rope-a-dope. You remember Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, and George Foreman's boxing him and just pounding until he was exhausted? And then Cassius Clay comes out of the rope-a-dope, bam, 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 George Foreman's down. That's kind of the way God's operating here. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to let King Nebuchadnezzar have his way. Don't worry about it. I win in the end. Who's the greater God? The one that wins every victory, or the one that can say, yeah, I can take some defeats over here, or apparent defeats, and still win? That's the God that we're talking about. Let's go to the second section, the four Jewish teenagers. Now, did you notice the criteria for the Jewish teenagers that were going to be there? First of all, they had to be of the royal family, which meant that they were somehow connected to King David. Distant cousins, you know, nobility. And they had to be good-looking. They had to be strong. They had to be smart. They had to have, what was that other one that was in there? Royals, they had to be healthy. All right. These were Babylonian values. All right? Got to look good. Got to make good. Got to sound good. Everything has to be good or you're not in. Does that Babylonian value hardly ever change in any civilization? Isn't it that we always honor the beautiful ones, the strong ones, the athletic ones, the healthy ones, the smart ones? That's what societies do. We elevate them. But the Bible tells us over and over again, I'm not going to use those kind of folks. I'm going to use you. The weak, the average in intelligence. You know, that's what God has always done. Because when somebody that's like us really does something great, the glory goes to God. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? But in this case, these kids had to live up to the criteria that the Babylonian Empire had set. And we're not going to value anybody unless they look good, they're young, worshiped youth, healthy, noble. You know how the tabloids go after the royals of England? You know, the new girls, I don't even know their names. I'm ashamed of myself, but I don't even know what their names are, but I know that they're all over the tabloids. The royals, everybody's interested in them. And so it was with Daniel and his friends. Now, they were going into a three-year program, no summer school, okay? Kind of like the university system. What was the goal of the Babylonians when it came to the four guys? And the other Jewish men that were there that didn't go with those four guys, by the way. Keep that in mind. That's a very important thing. These four guys weren't the only Jews that were in the king's palace. There were other Jews, but they didn't go because they decided that they didn't determine in their hearts, they didn't resolve in their hearts to do what Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were going to do. They weren't going to go that route. They were going to play ball with the Babylonians, but these four guys were saying, no, we're going the other way. We're going the other way. We're going to go against the grain of the culture. By the way, Christians, we are called to go against the grain of the culture. We don't comply. That doesn't mean that we don't get along. Because as you notice, when it came to the literature, when it came to the language, when it came to the clothing, even their names, they didn't balk on those things, did they? Those were culturally important things. I mean, you know, Daniel's name becomes Belshazzar. Well, okay, that's giving glory to the same God that Nebuchadnezzar's name is giving glory to. But Daniel said, no, I can't take that name. I want to be Daniel. He didn't fight on that. He didn't fight when it came to learning the literature. He was a grade A student. Look, he was 10 times more capable in literature and in the language. I'm sure that he caught all the inflections. I'm sure that when he spoke, the king was going, wow, your Babylonian is impeccable. He was willing to take all that on, but there was one thing that he wasn't willing to do, and that was where he drew the line. He was not going to defile himself with those foods. And so he draws the line, and his friends did the same. Now, I think that's a really important thing. Christians, we've got to decide what hill we're going to die on. Which hill are you going to die on? You know, you make your choice. You don't have to cover all the bases, but at least have one thing where you're saying, I'm not going to cross this line. Because God's conviction is on me, and I'm not going to cross it. I'm sorry, this is where I stand. Luther did it. Wesley did it. Everybody has had their chance to take their stand. You will get your chance to take your stand where you're saying, I'm going against your grain. What are you going to do about it? Now let's go to the third thing, because there's four educations going on here. It's quite a mix. Because on one level, you've got the Jewish education that these kids were raised in. They knew their Bibles. They knew where they came from. They knew that they were Abraham's seed. Now, do you remember Abraham? Let's have Genesis 12:1 put up on screen, Cameron. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. Notice native country. What was Abraham's native country? Chaldea, the Ur of the Chaldeans, also known as, later on, Babylon. Okay? This is his area. Abraham is from there, but it's the land of no promise. It's the land of no promise. Write that down now. That's a good point. Babylon's the land of no promise. There's nothing there that's powerful or spiritual, just whatever human beings can make. Now, human beings can go a long way, but will it last? Is it eternal? Is it blessed? Does it do anything for anybody else? And so we see that Abraham is sent from his native country to go to the land I will show you, the land of promise. Now, you and I, brothers and sisters, we're constantly on a journey, and on one side is the land of no promise, and the other side is the land of promise. And every day, you as a believer are making a choice between the land of no promise and the land of promise. How are you doing with that? Are you being conformed by the land of no promise? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind because of the land of promise? Now, here's the irony. Daniel and his friends are the children of Abraham, and they're getting sent back to the land of no promise. Well, there's a reason for it. The Jews had sinned and sinned and sinned, and God sent prophet after prophet after prophet saying, if you keep this up, you're going to end up in exile. And they kept doing it, and what happened? The bottom completely dropped out. And it was unbelievable to people like Habakkuk. They couldn't get it. But it happened, didn't it? Do you think that God is going to let the Jews get away with that and not let the United States get away with something? You know, if things keep up, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You okay? You're not okay, are you? All right, well, that's just what it is. So the Jewish education was there. And what was the central thrust of the Jewish education? Look at Psalm 27:4. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. Daniel's not there anymore, though, is he? So he's got to make the temple his own heart. He's no longer on the scene. Now it's his own heart. That's where he communes with God. But it turns out to be just as rich for him. He becomes so strong, despite the fact that he's in the land of no promise. So what that tells me is that any believer can live in the land of no promise and still thrive spiritually. The Babylonian education, we've already discussed that. It was a secular education. And really, the whole culture was becoming a culture of leisure, where you had a lot of time on your hands, you know, where you could enjoy things. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar had time to build one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This was his palace. The Hanging Gardens were supposedly one of the most beautiful things that have ever been created on earth. He had leisure time. He'd conquered everybody. Now it's time to spend my money. And that's what we do today. We live like kings. Gary and I are up on the mountain on Friday. We meet a couple of friends. They'd become friends, actually. Dan and Darcy. And, you know, we're walking up the trail with them and we're sharing. And they said, well, you know, obviously it comes around to, what do you do for a living? And she said, well, I'm a violist with the San Francisco Ballet. I live in Prescott, though. I only work 8 months a year. We have a little house in Oakland. I work also in the Marin Symphony and so forth. So that's what she does. Well, Dan, what do you do? I fly for Southwest. And I fly into Oakland, and I fly in. But we live up here in Prescott. And what we like to do in the middle of the week is we like to climb mountains. I get 3 days on, 4 days off. This is a culture of leisure that they're experiencing. You know, it's not hard work to be a violist, is it? I mean, do you really sweat doing that? And so they're really living the American dream. Well, we separate on the trail. But we know that there's only one way to the top. So when we get to the top, Gary's saying, oh, I sure hope we can share Jesus with these folks. And we got up there and they were sitting and they invited us to have lunch on the top of Mount Humphrey. And Gary says, hey, you know, it was one question I want to ask you. Who's Jesus according to your understanding? Like Gary always does. And sure enough, they started talking. So then the bracelets came out. We shared the bracelets with them. And a Bible came out of some bag that Gary had. It was one of our real old models, too. And they read through the scripture. And they heard the word of God. Now, they didn't receive Christ, but they said, let's stay in touch. And she has a string quartet, and it's called Squid Ink. So my job tomorrow is to hook up with Squid Ink and make sure that they can come to the church. We want to hear the viola, don't we? Yeah, so we need to set up something here to have them come. All right, so come on in, my brother. Is that you? Is that Gilbert? Come on down, bro. Pastor Gilbert and Barbara are here from the Navajo Reservation. Good friends. All right, so the truth is that Babylon is alive and well today. Babylon's still operating full steam. And it's a culture of leisure. It's a culture of distraction. Get your mind off the important things and on the trivial things. Let's just keep them. You know, the devil loves that, to keep her mind all trivialized. Leisure and trivia seem to go together. And that was the world of the Babylonians. And here comes Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. They come into that scene. And the question is, are they going to be shaped? Are they going to be bent and conformed into the image of what Babylon wants? Or are they going to be able to hold their own? And so we come across this statement. Daniel, what does it say? Daniel determined, in my translation, your translation might say, Daniel resolved. He determined he wasn't going to play ball. He was going to draw a line. Now, this is where providence comes in. Because God's providential hand, his educational hand, had set up the circumstances so that he would be well equipped for the circumstance he found himself in. I want to believe that God, in his providence and your life and your education, has providentially taken you through the circumstances that you've been through, the experiences that you have had, the training that you've had, the people that you've known, the people that you've admired, the people that you didn't admire. And all of this is becoming a big ball of education for you, teaching you how to get along in a world, but holding to your own true values. See, and that's what I really believe that these four guys had. God had shaped them. They may be 15, 16 years old at this point. But God had shaped them enough that they had enough ballast that their providential education was holding firm. And that led to their spiritual education. That final point there. Write down spiritual education. This is very important. The spiritual education really starts now, because everything up to this point had been rehearsal. Rehearsing this, rehearsing that. But now it's the real deal. How are you going to do when the line is drawn right here and you're being asked to cross it? Said, we're good with this literature thing. We're good with the language, the name change, the culture. We can do it. But the diet, we're drawing the line on the diet. Now, I can't imagine what kind of food the Babylonians were eating, but I hear eel was big. That's an unclean food, by the way, on the Jewish list. So no eel tonight. And by the way, when it says vegetables, actually the Hebrew word there is zeroa. We get the Greek word zoe, meaning life, from it. It means food grown by sown seed. So that turns out not just to be vegetables. That could be grains. That could be fruits. That could be breads. All that is kind of packaged in there. But because of the translation equivalency, one word for one word, they put down vegetables. Okay. So somebody's saying, see, the Bible teaches vegetarianism. Well, maybe the Bible does teach a little bit of that, but don't worry about it too much because it's a pretty broad definition there. All right, and then the spiritual education is an ongoing education. And the thing is, you've got to stay focused on what is truly spiritual. As a Christian, we take up our crosses daily and follow Him. Our focus is a laser focus on Jesus. We're following in His steps. If He steps here, I step there. If He steps here, I step here. It's kind of like going up the trail, you know. You make one false move, you'll twist your ankle. Huh, Gary? You know, you got to keep focused on what you're doing. You can't go climbing a mountain without keeping your eye on the road. You get hurt. You can get killed even. Meanwhile, against all that and your focus is coming this culture of distraction that's saying, hey, over here, over here. Forget about God's word. Think about lunch now. See, you all are thinking about lunch, aren't you? I told you to stay focused on God's word. Stay focused on the cross. Not on the little man behind the curtain over here. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Stay focused. It's so easy to become distracted, isn't it? We get distracted by the minute. In our culture and all those screens we have. Our cell phone, our iPod, our computer screen, our TV screen, you name it, screen. We got our minds are always distracted. And it's time to shut it down and focus on the promise. Because that's when you're living in the land of promise. Let's go to the final point. Four blessings. Courage, faith, gifting, and favor. Courage, faith, gifting, and favor. What comes out of that resolution that Daniel made? What comes out of a spiritual education? The good stuff. The productive stuff. The eternal stuff. The stuff that's going to make a difference. And so Daniel takes a stand, and the net result is he's put into a place where he can demonstrate his courage, for one. He's got faith here. He's saying, you know, I believe in the living God. I believe He'll protect me. I'm going to take one step over here into the dietary area. And he makes a bet. Isn't that interesting that he makes a bet? Hey, look, give me 10 days and I'll prove to you that my way is as good as the king's, if not better. So I bet you, 10 days we're going to look great. It kind of reminds me of the story from Watchman Nee. You know, Watchman Nee was from mainland China. And he took a group of his young evangelists over to Okinawa, and this was in the early 50s. And, you know, Okinawa was still rocked from the huge battle that was there. And they started a revival, and people were coming to Christ on Okinawa. But one of the things that the people were resistant about was, how great is this God of yours? How powerful is He? There had been a drought on Okinawa for 3 years. No rain for 3 years on Okinawa. And so one of the youngest, most inexperienced evangelists said, tomorrow it's going to rain. And Watchman Nee went, what? Because he didn't have the faith for it, but the young guy did. And guess what happened the next day? It rained, cats and dogs. And the whole island came to Christ because of the power of God. Okay. You know what? We need to be kind of bold like that sometimes. Step out and say, hey, God, I'm going to make a bet here. I hope you cover me. But He's faithful. And, you know, we're talking about what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. I'm going to step over here. Cover me on this diet thing. Don't want anybody beheaded. And God said, all right, I'm with you. And if God is for you, who could be against you? So He has the courage because He knows God is faithful. His own faith is growing, And then he finds the gifting. Now, I don't think Daniel knew that he could interpret dreams, but this is going to become a very big thing in his ministry. As he stepped out in faith, God was saying, okay, I'm going to set you apart from everybody else. I'm going to give you a gift that nobody in the kingdom has. In fact, on earth, you're going to be able to read dreams, and they're not going to explain it to you. You're just going to know the dream. Now, that's a pretty wild thing. Any psychic in Sedona able to do that? Well, tell me what I dreamed last night. Sorry, you're not Daniel Coliber. I'm out of here. So Daniel has this interpretive power. He's got the gifting, and now he's got the favor. And by the way, I think we have favor. I think this church has favor. I think you as an individual has favor. Wherever you are, you're bringing God's favor because God said, I'm backing you. Because you're on a mission. You're serving me. I'm not going to leave you hang out and dry. So just go for it. Test him. See what he's going to do. Now, in the meantime, this pressure thing, this pressure of conforming is always on us. And here's what I want you to do in conclusion. I want you to create a back pressure to the pressure that's on you. Starts with your identity. You see, Daniel never forgot that he was Jewish. He never forgot that he was God's man. That was his identity. Don't you ever forget that you're God's woman, you're God's man. Christ is for you. Who can be against you? That's your identity. So no matter what the pressure is, it's not messing with your identity. That's the core thing. It's solid. It's rock hard. Nobody can mess with it. Second thing I'd recommend to you is that you stick with your guidance system. You know, somebody's saying, well, there's newer books, Frank. Haven't you been to the self-improvement department of the bookstore? All kinds of books. Do you know those books last about 3 months and they're forgotten forever? I would rather go with a book that's stood the test of time, generation after generation, pounding away at the Bible and unable to dent it. Why? Because it's solid rock. And it's revealing the deepest truths. And by the way, as we're going through Daniel, you're going to get a feeling, well, I feel like I'm being taken down to a deeper place than I've ever been. Because that's the nature of Daniel. He's dealing with the biggest and deepest truths. We're going to get to him as we go along. So use your guidance system. And if it's contrary to the Bible, you're out. It's that simple. Then finally, continue with your expectations. Expect the most. That's what the life of faith is all about. I believe in the living God. I know He's for me. He's not against me. I know I can take a step of faith, and I'm going to see God work powerfully because He's trustworthy. Amen? Amen. So we begin the book of Daniel. Hallelujah. Pretty exciting, huh? Hey, well, this is what I want you to do. Next, I want you to read the first 18 verses of chapter 2 in preparation for next week. Did you get that? And we're going to get into it because, you know, well, that fiery furnace is on its way early on, so we'll be dealing with that. I want you all to stand as the team comes back. And let's have a word of prayer because, you see, what we're trying to get to is a Daniel-like faith here. What in your life needs to be resolved? It says that Daniel determined that he wasn't going to eat or defile himself, actually. That's a religious word, isn't it? Defile. He said he was going to maintain his kosher diet. He resolved to do it, and God backed him. What in your life is like that right now? What needs that right now? What do you need to resolve to say, I'm not going to compromise on this. This is where I stand. What is it? Could be at the job. Could be with the family. Could be in your finances. Could be anywhere along the way. Maybe it's with one of your friends, you've been compromising with them. Maybe it's time to have a come to Jesus meeting. All right, so you just put that in the frontal lobe as we pray right now, all right? Father, we are enthralled by your word. We thank you for what the Bible is teaching us today. We know one thing, the victory is yours. And Lord, regardless of what we do, you win in the end. But Lord, right now, help us to be in alignment with you. And whatever that alignment means for every believer in this church right now, for every person, Lord, what does alignment mean? If it means saying yes to Jesus, then so be it. There might be somebody here today that hasn't said yes to Jesus. Would you help them to say yes to the living God who died and came back to life and never dies ever again? This one is alive forever. He is risen. Lord, we pray also, Lord, for these decisions that we need to make. Lord, would you illuminate our minds? Help us to have discernment. Help us to have faith. Help us to have knowledge. Help us to have wisdom. Help us to have that back pressure, that identity. I'm the child of God here. I've got authority. Help us to have that back pressure wherever we go so that the land of no promise, the land of Babylon, will not affect us in any way, but we will have consistent victory in everything we try. And bless your people richly, Lord. Bless them with courage. Bless them with faith. Bless them with gifting. And Lord, I bless them now with favor. In the name of Jesus, amen.